And being a part of this family, we have a responsibility to the community, to the community. Jesus, if you go back and research the scriptures, and you can extrapolate from the scriptures, from the text, that Jesus spent, his life was compartmentalized into thirds. A third of his life was spent in prayer. He was on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he was in prayer a good majority of his life. One third of his life, if you go back and you study the text, you will see that one third of Jesus' personal life was committed to prayer to the Father, which tells us the priority and the importance of connection to heaven, that a dialogue should remain open with heaven. The next third of his life was spent in the temple. You can extrapolate from the text that Jesus spent a good majority of his life in church, which tells us the priority of attending church together. Contrary to what culture would say to us, that we don't need to gather like this, that it's insignificant, that we can have church just all by ourselves, all by our lonesomes, no man's an island. The scriptures are clear. Jesus spent a good majority of his time in the temple, affirming the gathering of faith, affirming the family of faith. He spent one third of his life in the church, confirming the works of the church. By faith, he did that. The last third of his life, we can extrapolate from this, from the text, that he spent the last third of his life with a deep, deep conviction for the lost in his community, which tells us we see Jesus at wells with Samaritan women. We see Jesus at the Jordan River. We see him in the homes of his disciples. We see him along the road, traveling the road of Jericho. We see him all through the text, inside the community, out from the church and down from the Mount of Olives, now engaged in the community because he felt a deep responsibility to seek and save the lost. What does that tell us? That tells us that we can't become comfortable with our prayer lives and our church lives. We must become uncomfortable and invade the community and take responsibility for the lost, the hurting, the hopeless, and the dying, the sick and the infirmed. We must feel the heart of Christ as we invade our communities, as we share Christ with our families. And that is why I believe God has entrusted this amazing house of worship to your community, because he has entrusted this community to your care, your families to your care. And so I just celebrate what God has done. I recognize, the seed that was sown by Tony. I met Tony's mother for the first time today, and I want to tell you that what an amazing seed that has been sown here, a miraculous seed nonetheless. Amen. So let's give the Lord a great big hand. Incredible. Just an incredible work of the Lord that's taking place here in the community. I want to say thank you also to Mike Bozick and the team. Mike, if you could just please stand back there. And if everyone could just give him a great big round of applause. Thank you so much, Mike. I've never seen a man work so tirelessly, had the burden of the Lord over his heart, and he, finished the deck. What an amazing deck. I want to know who the first person is going to be to get married on that deck. It's going to be incredible. But God is doing some amazing things here, and we are excited about being here in the community. And just extremely excited. All the pastoral team just want to say, wow, what an amazing job. The facility looks amazing. from the beginning to the end, it's just been something to witness. I'm so privileged and honored to be here, like I said. But let's open up in prayer and we'll get straight to the word. All right, Father, we're so thankful for your presence today. We bless you. We thank you, God, that you are among us today. You are among us in our need, you are among us in our moments where we are satisfied. You are with us. We recognize your presence. We pray that the teaching and the preaching of your word today would not be with the intelligence of man or eloquence of speech, but rather it would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That is what we need. That is what we long for. We've not come to see man, we've come to see Jesus. I would see Jesus, they said. Take us to Jesus. And so that's what we declare today. Take us to the Savior. God, arrest our hearts and our minds as we dive into your word for truth. We realize that you are the only truth that this world knows. You are the way and you are the life. We lean into you today and we say thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for this heart of worship. Thank you for a mind that is receptive to your word today. We bless you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I love the word of God, so let's go to Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. When we first started, somebody please let me know when it is... I'm getting text messages. Somebody please let me know when it is 11:10 so I can be done. Amen? Okay. When we first started Avon... I had a lot of questions asked to me. Troy, what are you guys attempting to do? What is it that you're attempting to do here? And my response was, you know, well, let me go pray about that. You know, lots of times when people ask you questions, you kind of just answer it. And really, you know, I thought, let me really search myself and ask God, what is it we're trying to do? Are we just trying to keep busy? Because there's... The two locations can keep us busy enough, but when we started Avon, they began to ask me that. And my response after I went to the Lord in prayer was, Troy, I want you to start an avalanche. I want you to start an avalanche. I want you to provoke. I want you to create a sudden disturbance in something that's been there the whole time. It's been there the whole time. You see, It's been laying there waiting for just somebody to stir it up. You know, the man said, I have no one to put me in the water. When it's stirred up, I have no one to put me in the water. And God just began to speak to me and said, what needs to happen is all you have to do is just touch it a little bit. If you just touch it a little bit by the Spirit of God, not by the hand of man, if you just touch it by the Spirit of God, then suddenly what will happen in the hearts of men, women, boy, girl, black, white, you know, doesn't matter. Suddenly if you'll just touch the spirit of a man, woman, boy, or girl and awaken them to righteousness, awaken them to the plan and the destiny and the purpose of God for their lives, for their family, for their children, for their community, for their nation, for the nations of the world. If you can do that, then suddenly what will begin to take place, there will be a cascade of grace that will sweep down the mountain just by one little disturbance. Just by one little disturbance. And immediately God took me to this text. And at first I didn't understand it. So let's go. Amos 9. Verse 13, if you've read the scriptures at all, you've probably heard this one. It says, behold, the days are coming. I like that, don't you? I like that. It speaks of expectation and anticipation and faith. And it speaks of hope, doesn't it? Behold, the days, they're coming. Their season, it's on its way. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Not says Amos, not says Pastor Caton, not says Pastor Lowell or Pastor Mike. Said, the days are coming, thus saith the Lord. I'm declaring it, God says. I'm declaring that a day is coming, that a season is coming on the face of the earth where something's about to take place that's never happened before. Now, I want to remind us of the text today that when this prophetic utterance was given, it was about 750 BC. 750 BC, that's about 3,000 years ago when this text was uttered, when this prophetic statement was uttered out of the mouth of a sheep breeder. He uttered this. He saw something in the spirit. He said, I see something, God. You know, you ever have God speak to you? You ever have God speak to you in a way that you don't understand it, but you know there's something there, but you don't really know how to explain what God's doing? I've been in that place before where God says something and you say, I don't know how you're going to do that. And then you try to explain it and you seem silly. You say, yeah, can you imagine being a prophet from God and God showing you something 3,000 years in the future? I just want you to think of that, Brandon. Just think about that. God shows you something 3,000 years from now and he's saying, explain that. Now, you don't know what an iPad is. You don't know what a car is. You don't know what a television is. You don't know what microphones are. You have no idea, but God shows you something and says, now, I want you to just put that in words so people can get an image with their mind. This is the task of the prophet here. He says, and God says, I want you to explain what you're seeing here. I want you to explain this promise that's coming on the face of the earth. 3,000 years, gonna take place in about 750, Amos. Pay attention. Jesus is going to come. There's a promise maker that's going to come and fulfill it and instigate and set it in motion. Jesus is going to come. He's going to die for the sins of all mankind, and he's going to die so that way the promises of everyone can be fulfilled in their life by faith through the sacrifice of Christ. So pay attention. And here the prophet says, the days are coming. The days are coming. He says it like it's next week, doesn't he? He says it like it might happen next week. He said, the days, behold. Behold means pay attention. It's about to happen. And he said, behold, the days are coming. Now listen, look at what he says here. He says, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now, if you know anything about farming, see, he was a farmer, and so all he knew was the analogies of farming. It'd be like if you were a mechanic. All you know are the analogies of the mechanics of a thing, or a construction worker. All you know are the analogies of construction. You know, if you were going to explain something, Mark, you'd say, it's like, you know, it's like a footer. If you don't have a good footer, you can't have a good roof. So he's speaking in terms that he knows, and he says, listen, there's a day coming when the plowmen who plow the earth are going to overtake. It's going to be so quick. It's going to be so rapid that before the reaper, now plowmen plow so the seed can be planted, and the reaper reaps the fruit of the harvest. And here Amos declares a season is coming on the earth when the plowman will overtake those who are reaping, that there will be a season that's going to come upon the face of the earth that will be initiated by Christ the Savior, by the Messiah. He's going to initiate a time of where promises will be fulfilled as soon as they are sown. I just want you to know, I want you to know prophetically this text has not been fulfilled. You know, there are many prophecies of the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. I want to point out to you that this prophetic declaration has not been fulfilled yet. Many theologians believe it's a reference to the Gentiles and the Jews and the time of fulfillment. That you know, the Jews represent the plowman and the Gentiles represent the reapers. And that there's going to come a time on the earth when they're going to come together. And in that season, there's going to be such an instantaneous release of God's promises to the earth that as soon as you pray a promise, an answer from promise will be released. And that is what the prophet is declaring here. And many times we reference this as revival in our life. We do. We say, this is what revival looks like. And here Amos is saying, this is what revival looks like. What is revival? You know, we use that word. It's cliches. Now, we use it so often, it's just cliche, you know. But God here is saying there's coming a time. There's coming a time when manifestation will precede prophetic declaration. You see that? That when Jesus died, he died so that way all of the promises are yes and amen to those that believe. He makes another statement where he says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They seem to contradict each other, but perhaps he's suggesting that though in this season of time, what's going to take place is as instantaneously as you can believe and hold on to the hope of a promise, that will be as fast as that promise will be manifested into your life. And perhaps the enemy's greatest fight against us is to keep us from believing such foolishness. Could it be that his greatest resistance in you is to say, that is ridiculous? Do you mean to tell me that as soon as I can believe for healing, that I should receive healing? Do you mean to tell me that the prophecy made here is a reference to the fulfillment of the promises of Christ in the earth? Is that what you're suggesting to me? That the power of the risen Savior, of the resurrection, is this glorious in the life of the believer? Is that what you're saying to me? No, that is what the prophet said to you 2,000-3,000 years ago. He saw it. And what's bothering me today is how come we don't see it? How come we can't believe it? When he saw it then, how come we're so resistant to it today? Okay, I'll slow down and go back to the text. He goes on. He says, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. Once again, it speaks profoundly of how exponential faith will become in that day. And how likened to an avalanche, that what lays on top of the mountains, been laying there for a long time, that suddenly with one snowflake. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians, here, one snowflake. Have you ever seen the videos of an avalanche? All of a sudden, by seemingly nothing at all, but one snowflake lands in a certain area, and suddenly the side of the mountain begins to erupt. Suddenly, the stuff that was down at the bottom slides over and comes down on the stuff that just landed on top. And then it just begins to cascade down the mountain, moving everything out of the way. He says, the mountains, they're going to drip with sweet wine in that season. And all the hills are going to flow to it. Doesn't it sound like something's released from the top, rushes down into the valleys of life? How many need something to roll down into the valleys of life? Maybe you're in a valley today and you say, it'd be nice to have some sweet wine. The wine that's known, the wine that's made by the Savior to sweep down into my valley, pick me out of it, give me merriment of heart, lift me from my pain and agony, and somehow raise me to new life. Another translation says, the time will come, says the Lord. This is the New Living Translation. It says the time, I like this one. It says the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. I like that. When the grain and the grapes, they'll grow faster than they can be harvested. You know what that tells the believer today? You know what that tells the believer today? That as soon as you can believe for a promise from him, you can receive the promise from him. They'll grow, the promises of God will grow faster in your life than you can expect them. I mean, the promises, you, as soon as you begin to set something from the lips of your mouth about the promises of God over your children, over your family. You say, but that's absurd. That doesn't make any sense. I didn't write it. The prophet wrote it, and God confirmed it. Jesus set it in motion. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you that this prophetic season, it's here. It's here. And this church building is a testament to the fact that it's here. It's here. A young man named Tony said, I just believe God for something miraculous. And he set in motion an avalanche of God's glory and grace that is sweeping through this city and this region. It's captured our heart. It's so allured us. It's so intoxicating, isn't it? How God's glory can get inside of us and change us and provoke us and create this movement and momentum of God's presence in our life. That's exactly what has happened. That is exactly what's happened. Then the terrace vineyards, it says, on the hills of Israel with drip with sweet wine. There's coming a time when the fulfillment of God's promises will be so overwhelming that you will not be able to sow fast enough. I know it. It sounds crazy. But so does a dead man raising on the third day. That sounds crazy. Now, it speaks of the plowman. I'm not going to get very far, but it speaks of the plowman. And I just want to, now I want to encourage the plowman in the house today. You've been plowing for a long time. You've been plowing for a long time. There are some who have been plowing for your family and your friends and your cities and your nation. You've been breaking up the ground. I travel to Haiti a lot, and oftentimes when I travel the road to destiny, I call it the road to destiny, I travel that road to destiny, I look off to my left or my right, and I'll see a one man plowing the ground with one hoe. He'll be out there chopping at the rocks, plowing the ground, preparing it for one seed at a time. And there are many in the house, there are many prophetically that have sown and sown and sown. You've been plowing the ground faithfully for generations. It speaks of generations here. It speaks of the plowman of the house of the Lord, and how you have stayed true to the promises of God. You saw them afar off and you stayed true to it. You said, I'm going to keep plowing the ground. I'm going to keep, Chris, you said, I'm going to keep tilling the ground. I don't care how resistant the culture is to it. I don't care how much they mock. I don't care how much they tell me this is foolishness. Noah, you quit building that. It hadn't rained here ever. What do you look ridiculous doing this. You guys look ridiculous. Mike, you look ridiculous out there building this and building that and digging this and digging that out there searching. Mike, you look ridiculous out there searching for a sewer line that nobody can find ever. What's going on? You guys look crazy. They were digging holes everywhere when I came here one day. It was holes all over the place looking for something. They said, I'll find it. I'm going to find it. I'll keep plowing. I'm going to keep plowing. I'm going to keep plowing. And God said there's a time of reward coming on the planet. Not on the planet. On planet Earth. There's a time of reward. You say, I've been sowing for my family. I've been believing for my children. There's a time of reward coming to you. It's hard. The ground's been hard. There's been rocks in the way. It's been a tough road to hoe. But you haven't stopped. You haven't stopped. You haven't stopped. Me and Pastor Mary were having a conversation the other day how God seems to be releasing the entire northeastern part of the United States of America. Just prophetically declare it. And believing it's true that Drs. Lewis and Tina Caton have been so faithful plowing the earth, plowing the earth. Their character steadfast, you know, above reproach, just plowing the earth, staying on the assignment, not letting go, keeping the task, making face like flint. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they say. I'm going to keep doing the work of the Lord. I'm going to keep believing the promises of God. And the plowman, God says there's coming a reward. There's coming a day where I'm going to reward the plowman, and I'm going to cause the plowman to see what they harvested. There's going to be this turning over a season in the house of God where there'll be this turning over, and suddenly all of the promises that have been stacked up and piled up on the top of the mountain for years and years and years and years and years. You said, when I was a little boy, when I was a little girl, I believed in those promises, but over time I've tend to let them go. I've grown weary in well-doing. I've allowed those promises to slip from me. I've just laid there. When will these promises ever take place? You know how many times people ask me those questions. But I do know that His word is steadfast and sure. I do know that. I do know that heaven and earth, they'll pass away, but His word, nope, it's never going to pass away. You can put your trust in it. You can bet the farm on it. You can go all in on it. He who hangs the earth upon nothing has promised that his word will come to pass. So shall my word be when it leaves my mouth. It shall not return void. I cash every check written in my name, declares the Lord. I'm going to make sure I follow through on that word. And I just want to encourage you plowers today. You've been plowing for seasons and years and years and years. I want you to know there's a season. Look at it. Look at it now. Behold, the season of the Lord is upon us. Where suddenly now there's an answer to those prayers. There's an answer to those promises. Just hold on to those promises. Look at what God is doing. Pay attention to what God is doing today. A season. Of instantaneous release. You say that's hyper faith. No. That's active faith. That's aggressive faith. It didn't say it wouldn't be hard. It didn't say it wouldn't come with resistance. It didn't say that there wouldn't be this oppression over your life once you begin to believe for the goodness of the Lord in your life. I mean, but what would life be without an expectation of the goodness of the Lord for your life? Don't let go of the expectation of the goodness of the Lord over your life. He said, I would have fainted and died had not I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not when I'm dead. I don't need it when I get to heaven. I need it now. You need healing now. I declare healing over every cancer patient in this region. Come on with me, agree. I declare healing over every cancer patient in this region. I declare cancer rates drop drastically by faith in Christ. That instantaneously there's a release of faith that causes the promises to manifest because he's worthy. An avalanche of God's promises are being released and fulfilled in this hour. And I just want to be a part of the avalanche. What are you doing, they say? What are you doing believing, Diane? What are you doing believing for those ridiculous promises of God? I just want to be a part of the avalanche. I just want to see a generation that knows the power and the glory of God. I just want to see cancer. I saw it. I received testimony of it yesterday. 16-year-old boy. His name is Cameron. He came to the Lorraine location about 2 months ago. You remember that? He came to the location and he came up there for prayer. And this is what he said. He said, I'm just tired and I want to quit. At 16 years old, leukemia riddled his body. He said, I'm just tired and I want to quit. And I said to him, don't you give up. Don't you give up. God is able. Church prayed. I received a text, an email yesterday. Cameron is 100% cancer free, not an ounce of it. I just want to be a part of that avalanche. I want to see Cameron's life in 10 years from now. I want to see his life in 10 years from now when he looks at another little boy that's riddled with cancer and he says, God did a miracle in my life. He's about to create an avalanche in yours. He's going to use you so powerfully. It's going to sweep down the side of every mountain that says it opposes you, and it's going to take up everything. Be cast into the sea, mountain. Be cast into the sea. Get out of my way. Watch how God's glory floods the valley and takes over and his promises manifest in the earth. I want to be a part. Don't you want to be a part? You can hasten the day. You can hasten this day. Watch this. I'll close with this. You can hasten the day of an avalanche in your life personally. You can quicken it. You can cause it to be instantaneous released in your life. You can cause it. You can provoke an avalanche in your life. You can provoke an avalanche in your children's life. You can provoke an avalanche in your community. You say, how? How in the world can I do that? I'm just one snowflake. I don't weigh much, but I want you to know you're wonderfully, fearfully, marvelously made. Oh, there ain't another snowflake like you. There ain't another snowflake that has your potential. There's not another snowflake out there that can provoke a sudden disturbance in an area that's been laying dormant with the potential of God's glory to be tapped and released suddenly by just one movement. You say, how? How? You have to sow the word. Remember, this all started. Amos started all of this with saying, the sower, he sows. He said, there's a plowman who's preparing the earth, and there's a reaper who's reaping the reward. And if you and I, the scriptures tell us that the sower sows the word. That some of the seed he sows, it produces 30, 60, 100. It depends on the soil. And he says, the sower sows the word. And so what this whole analogy is about is sowing God's promises. God does not give his promises to flatter you. Pastor Mary was sharing with me how Dion, he's out in Bethlehem, one of the good, the great names in the industry, comes up and they pay him a compliment. And he says, thank you. And she says, no, I'm not telling you this so you can say thank you. I'm telling you this because it's the truth. And oftentimes, we think God's promises are flattery. But God doesn't need your affirmation. Flattery is still a lie. It's just a pleasant lie. It's just a pretentious lie that looks at you in your face and says, God doesn't need to lie to us. What God's trying to tell us and convince us is that of the truth, that his promises, if you'll just sow the word in the face of opposition, if you'll just take the word of God, open it up for crying out loud, and just begin to read it. Once something strikes your fancy when you're reading it, just say, that's mine. That's sowing the word in your life. That's not God trying to flatter you. That's not God trying to convince you to do this or that. That's God declaring over you the truth. I like how Paul said it to Timothy. He said, Timothy, fight the good fight. How do I do that? By what I said to you. Fight the good fight by the prophecies previously made. Believe the word of God over your life. Regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of what the attorney says, regardless of what the judge says, sow the word. Sow the word. Believe the word. And if you and I will do that, we will set in motion. It is so uncommon today. It is so uncommon today to have a group of people who would say in the face of the enemy and his lies, how come we're so bent on believing lies as opposed to the truth set forth in motion by the Savior who was murdered and then buried and then raised to new life? Oh my goodness, I would rather die in my faith than live in my doubt. I would rather believe on the promises of God and all of them. Rather, you can set in motion a provocation for your life. It can become a catalyst for an avalanche. If you'll just live as a person, as a human being, made and created in the image of God, now living in eternity, but dwelling within time, you can become the catalyst of promises for others. Some of you are here today because there was a provocation. There was a sudden disturbance up there in Wycliffe. There was a sudden disturbance by a man called Tony who set in motion an avalanche of God's promises and resurrected a building sitting dormant, waiting on somebody who would say, I'll believe the promises. I'd rather believe the promises. I'd rather believe them. They're not flattery to you. God's declaring them over you because they're truth. We don't read the Bible to get goosebumps. We read it because, listen, I've got to remind myself of what the truth is. The enemy is busy lying. He's lying. He's telling you it's hopeless. There's no way it can happen. That your children will never do this. Your community will never rebound this way. There's an economic this, and there's a this, that, and the other. And, you know, how many know that when an avalanche is set in motion, there's nothing that can withstand its force? Suddenly, faith upon faith upon faith begins to build as it cascades down the mountain. Trees that have been there for thousands of years are swept up in its glory. Rocks and boulders suddenly annihilated by the power and the finger of what? One snowflake who said, I am a difference maker. I am a change agent. I am the one. I harness the glory of the risen Savior within me. That power, not me, but Him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. And now I will believe by faith that this mountain shall be cast into the midst of the sea. You can cause an avalanche to take place in your life, in your family's life, and in this community, and ultimately, the nations of the world. Let's stand as we close in prayer today. Father, we're so thankful. Altar ministers, if you'll come forward now. Father, we are so thankful for the promises that exist in your word. I remind us all, God, today remind us all of those promises. Perhaps they were spoken generations ago. Perhaps they've never been spoken. I will remind you of them. For there is a future and a hope if you are found in Christ. There is a purpose for your life. It is not to just arrive in heaven, but it is for you to be a catalyst of heaven on the earth. Father, remind us in this moment. If we do not know you, some of us drifted far off. The pains and the hurts and the weight of life, too much. But we've been awakened by your Spirit in this moment, in this hour. Recognize that my life can't do it without you. And we need you, Jesus. Every hour, we need thee. Come into the life of those who perhaps are lost today. Remind them of your love for them. How you so love them that you've come to give them eternal life. You've come to dwell the tabernacle. We receive you today, Jesus. We thank you that we're born again. If we would simply acknowledge our position, sinful, carrying the weight and the burden of sin. But you, Jesus, you are the lifter of our heads. We surrender to you in this moment. We confess all of our sin and say, come into our hearts. Make us alive. Create in us a new heart. One that has the spirit of an avalanche. Make us brand new in you. Believe that you are the Son of God. We put our trust in you. Lord, I thank you that you awaken within every one of us. Every one of us awaken. The spirit of an avalanche. The potential that lies within us. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for this time of your presence that reminds us of your word, your promise, Your promises are yes and amen to those that believe. And so if that's you now and you say, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to surrender my life and take his life. If that's you, just lift your eyes toward heaven and have a moment with the Savior right now. Perhaps you've just lost your encouragement. You're just discouraged by life and the overwhelming obstacles of life. I pray now that the Spirit of the Lord would give you strength, encourage you, remind you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of your Father, that all things are possible to those that believe, that your potential is great. We thank you, Lord, for healing now, for giving strength to the weary, for lifting the head of the burdened, being the strength of the weak. We bless you and we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Come on, give the Lord a hand. It was an honor to be with you today. I have to run now to Valley View and minister there. Pastor Adam's going to come. We'd love, as a pastoral staff, to meet with you if this is your first or second time, or perhaps we've never spoken, but we'd love to meet with you and just hear your heart, hear your story, hear where you came from and where you're going, and welcome you to the family. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Welcome Pastor Adam as he comes now. Come on, give him a great big hand.